Lord, we pray with all of our hearts, Lord, all our heart, that you would come and allow us to be passionate about you. There are so many things in our mind and in our hearts at times, Lord, which we wrestle with, Lord. Challenges that we face, and doubts and fears and discouragements, and sometimes, Lord, just other people, Lord. The challenges of this world. Financial circumstances, Lord. You know everything, Lord. I pray that you give us the ability to focus on you, Lord. That you would be all we need. As we sit in this place this morning, Lord, clear our minds and our hearts and allow us to focus on you, Lord, continually. And that every part of us, Lord, will just rejoice in you and learn from you what it is to be called a Christian. What it is to follow you, Lord. What it is to decide that you are everything in us and there's no turning back, Lord, for us. Lord, strengthen us. There is nothing that we are able to do on our own strength, Lord. Separated as you, Lord, we are just empty, vain, aimless, Lord. But when you are in us, Lord, when your hope is in us, we're moving forward. We are productive. We are focused. We are strong, Lord. We are renewed in you continually, Lord. And Lord, we see the hope of glory revealed and established in our lives. And if there is anyone here, Lord, today who is not following you, who is not walking with you, would you open the mind and the heart? We get in this place and we rejoice and worship, Lord, but it's all about you. Being Lord of our lives and directing every step of the way. Allow us to give you glory this morning in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we continue this morning. Praise God. Isn't it beautiful to worship the Lord together as a congregation? Amen. And to sing, to hear the voices and the worship, to see the hands of everybody just dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And there is power in a church that worships together. You know that? In fact, there is darkness and Satan's opposition against us as we worship. But when we rise up and lift our hands to God and acknowledge that He is here, you know, and that we are all of a sudden just becoming one because we are members of one another. Amen. Where the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells. And in that, you know, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only individually, but corporately. And I want to just take a moment to tell you this morning. Don't take for granted the amazingness of worshiping together. Amen. As you can see, this is not a concert. We're not doing this just for the fun or maybe break you down a little bit. Maybe you get ready for the word. No, no, no. Let's just give it all to Jesus. Amen? That's what we are here for. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And here we go again with Mark because as we saw last week, actually in the last 2 weeks, a rich ruler was trying to attain salvation, but he had no clue that in order for him to attain salvation, he would have to first of all, accept salvation from God and follow God, follow Jesus himself. And then Peter says, Lord, we are following you and we left everything behind. So what does that mean? And Jesus talks to him or to them and says, you are blessed here on this earth and in the life to come you would be blessed. And today we're going to continue here that reading that as they were on the road, right as they left this conversation with this rich ruler and the apostles, the disciples, they were going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. So this is the third announcement of Jesus Christ, of him going to Jerusalem and dying in a cross, dying at the hands of Jewish authorities and also Roman authorities. And the title of this message this morning is The Unwavering Determination of Jesus Christ. As he sets his mind and his heart and actually his face to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross, he is determined to die in the cross for the sins of the world. And in that, he is unwavering. Yes, there were times when, and we will see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying and asking God if there is any other way. But as we look at him, there is a purpose in his life, and he came to accomplish that purpose. And we see Jesus going to Jerusalem, but then we see the disciples following and afraid. This is the third time they listen to Jesus talk about this, and they haven't really get it yet. They are kind of wondering what this means and what does this look like. And all right, you're the king of the Jews. You are the Messiah. We've been waiting for you, but you're talking about dying in Jerusalem. Everybody's kind of getting closer to you and hating you more. And this is kind of getting a little scary here for us. So what does this mean? And in many ways, they are clueless about the things that are about to happen in the next few weeks. And when I look at the disciples, we're just like them, right? Even as Christians, right? We are following the Lord. And in the moment we start following the Lord, we know that we are in the path of life. How many of you thank the Lord for that? Amen? We're following the Lord. We're in the path of life. And yet, we don't know what's ahead of us. We're wondering sometimes, Lord, what is your will for our lives? What does it look like to be a Christian? I mean, I'm going to church now, I have been baptized, I trust in you, and I know that I have eternal life in me, but there is a path in which I am, and you ask me to follow you, and I don't really know how that looks like. And in the same way the disciples are there, they don't know what's ahead, what the future holds for them, but they know that Christ is their guide, and they're supposed to follow him. That's what he called them to do, to follow him. And as we do look at this message this morning, let us remind that Christ is our God. Amen? And he is our future. And even when the road ahead of us is uncertain, or maybe unknown in many ways, as Christians, we have a hope that is unwavering. Amen? Our hope is unwavering in him, because he's got us, he's got control of everything that we're doing. And if we chose to follow the Lord, the God Almighty, not only he has died for us, but he is delineating and defining every step of the road. How many of you trust that God is actually in charge of your life? Do you know that? You know that God is sovereign in every step of your life. And even when you think, you know, why is this going on in my life? How come I am challenged by this? Or I didn't sign up for this on this job or this relationship or in this thing that I'm doing. He is defining every step of your way. In fact, he's using every circumstance in your life to shape you and conform you to his image. And in his economy, he's using everything for good. The bad, the beautiful, and the ugly. Right? Everything in your life. And not only he's guiding you in every step, but he's promising that he will be with you every day until the end of the age. Amen? Is he with you this morning? Are you walking with Christ? Do you have that confidence and conviction in your heart that Christ is in your life? Now, let's look at Jesus, because we get to see two things here. The unwavering determination of Jesus, but also we get to see the call of the disciples in this story. And as we look at the first thing here is the primary focus of Christ, which was the cross. In this determination of the Lord, there is one focus, and that is, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die in the cross. Look in verse 32 that we read. They were on the road, moving again from the lower parts of the Jordan all the way up to Jerusalem, over 3,500 feet, in just short 15, maybe 20 miles of distance. They're going up, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Very often Jesus was walking with them. In fact, they will stop and Jesus is interpreting and sharing and teaching to his disciples. But at this point in time, we see that Jesus, as they're going up in the hill, in the mountain, in the trail, in the road, he's leading them ahead. He's eager to go to Jerusalem. He's looking forward to that moment when he's about to die. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read in this, in light of this event, that when the days drew near for him to go to Jerusalem or to be taken up, he set his face to go up to the city of Jerusalem. It's like, okay, this is what's left of the journey. Or this is what's most important in my call right now, to finish the work of salvation through the cross. So the primary focus of Jesus Christ was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the primary focus. Yes, he preached, he gave witness to the truth, he healed many, he proclaimed the gospel, the kingdom of God, he delivered many from being demon-possessed, and he was compassionate, feeding the crowds, and he loved his family. He spent time with his disciples and trained them and prepared them for what was to come. He lived a righteous life in everything that he did, a life that we can't live on our own, but he came to save sinners. The pinnacle of salvation is that Christ died on the cross for us in order to save us from the sins in which we were trapped and enslaved. In Mark 10:45 it says, even the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. So his life had to be given. Because he was going to save sinners, his life has to be poured down as a sacrifice for us. But in order for him to go to that place of sacrifice, he has to choose Jerusalem and the cross. In Romans 4:25, it says that he who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, this is Christ, he was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the cross was the place for Jesus to go. Now when we look at this, in his focus, Jesus was unwavering. He's determined to go. Nothing is going to stop him. And he's looking forward to what's coming ahead. And he knows how the plan is going to go. And he's walking ahead of them, as directing them with courage and valor. Like saying, nothing is going to hold me from going into the place where I'm supposed to go. So he's very purposeful. He's dedicated to that. In everything that Jesus did on this earth, he was very, very purposeful. And he was always focused. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is the very beginning of the ministry in Jesus. 12 years old. And he is already about his Father's business. In his focus, he's unwavering. And in everything that he's doing, he's purposeful. He's saying, I'm going to accomplish the plan of God. And that is what he has established for me to do. I look at the focus of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord, I think, where was this coming from? He was God. But he was God incarnate. And in the same way that we are living on this earth, he was living on this earth, tempted by everything. Faced a lot of challenges. Yes, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was sometimes confused at the unbelief of the people and frustrated at that. In seeing how they were reacting. Now, as a man, he's looking at these things, but he's walking committed to the Father. Not only that, he lived to follow the Father in every step of the way. He loved the Father. He wants to please the Father in everything that he's doing. Look what he says in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came. First of all, he had to leave that glory that he had. And he came to seek. And he's seeking us where we are. And he's saving. He came to seek and to save the lost. But in order to save the lost, he had to pay a price. Amen. And the price was the cross at Calvary. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, we read that the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." See, Jesus came to the very weak, to the sick, to those that have no salvation, no understanding of what's right and wrong. In fact, there's no restoration in ourselves to save us. There's no religion that could attain that work, or goodwill or good intentions that could rescue us from where we were. Jesus had to come to the sick. Now the Pharisees were surprised at this, but Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." How many of you thank the Lord for that? Sinners. Me. You and I. Jesus was focused. And he's doing what the Father is calling him, and he's doing it with purpose. When Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, but for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." See, he had a purpose. Sometimes, you know, you look at Jesus, whether he was going through Samaria, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Whether he went to meet someone in the temple, he knew what was going on. It was Nicodemus, it was the leprosy. Everything that Jesus did, he was purposeful. And he is revealing the will of the Lord, the truth of God. But also as he goes to the cross, the biggest purpose is about to be accomplished right there. He's going to bear witness in a cross. In the place that is less expected. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for us. We had nothing good. The disciples are following the Lord. They're not as focused. They follow him, but they are afraid. We will find that out a little later. And when we keep reading in Romans 5, it says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his everything for us. Now, through everything that Jesus is dedicating himself to do, not only he is focused and purposeful, but he is productive. How many of you know that being focused is not the same thing as being productive? You know that? I find myself thinking this when I go camping. You know, usually it's once a year. I go camping, and I go camping 2 nights and 3 days. Okay, now by the time I get to the camping site, it's already midday. And I find myself preparing the campground and setting the tent, you know, and this is where the fire is going to be, and the coolers, and the food, and the water, and this is where we're going to camp, and this is where. And 4 or 5 hours go, and I'm exhausted, you know. I'm very focused, but I'm not being productive in what I wanted to do on the camping. What am I doing? I'm investing so much time because I'm so focused on how the camping ground has to be in order for me to be okay with it that I miss the opportunity to relax, right? I'm not being productive in the goal that I had in my mind when I went over there. So all of a sudden I realized, I'm just going to be here for a day or two, okay? And tomorrow, the same amount of time that I'm dedicating to set things up, it's pretty much going to take up to take everything away and pile it up and go back home. So I'm going to go more exhausted home because I was not being productive. I was focused in everything that I accomplished through the weekend, but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And this is something that we have to look in the Word of God. When Jesus came, through everything he dedicated himself to do, he was productive. He was not on rabbit trails or wasting his time. I like to think of Jesus as a multifunctional servant who is accomplishing everything in every step of the way. But he is fruitful. He is fruitful. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, to the Jews, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Do you want to be productive in life? Do you want to be focused in life? Do you want to have that purpose in life that Jesus had? Do the will of him who sent him, the will of the Father, and accomplish his work. Anything that we put our hands on, if it's God's will and God is leading us to do it, whether it's to preach whether it's to share, whether it's to serve, to prepare something, when we submit to God and we do His will, we will be productive. In John 19:30, when Jesus got to the cross and He died there, He said, "It is finished." Wow. It is finished. I wish I could see myself like that. To think, you know, I lived the week and on the end of the week I said, "Lord, I did everything You asked for. Just as You asked it. Just as You wanted." And I did not focus on things that I didn't supposed to be focused on. I didn't get entertained by the things of this world. I didn't spend time or wasted any time. And I was productive because in everything that I set my hands to do, it was Your will. And yes, God blesses us. In spite of our sometimes lack of devotion or lack of focus in life, God in His love, He allows us to accomplish things. As we look at this, the story of Jesus, let us remember that Jesus is not only showing us what the focus is, He's showing us what we're supposed to do as followers of Him. We've been talking about this. In what ways are we purposeful, dedicated, and fruitful? Are we, let me ask a question, are we setting our face to do the will of the Lord regardless of the circumstances that we face? If you are a Christian and you have made a decision to follow the Lord, is the road in which you are what you expected or is not what you expected? How many of you know that most of the time when we become Christians and when we say, "Yes, Lord, now I am a believer," God has a very different plan for us than what we thought. How many of you know that? You know? How many times we meet people and we think it's for this reason, but God has something different in mind? How many times we go to a job, and in the job that we have, we think, okay, it's just a money maker and everything is going to be fine. And then you find out that the people you're working with is not really what you thought or expected, right? And now it's more complex than ever. And you wonder, "Lord, what is Your will for me here?" How many people, you know, get married thinking that's going to solve all my problems, not realizing their problems are just about to start. I mean, that's reality. You start a house. You have the plans. Dig the foundation. You think everything is going to be so nice. And every step of the way is such a process that is difficult in your life. That's the will of God. Are you focused? When I say that you are focused, look at Christ. Christ was focused on the cross. Let me tell you something. If as Christians we knew and we realized more often that the cross is the way in which we are supposed to be focused, the place where we are supposed to be focused, there will be no surprises, right? Anything better than the cross is going to be good. But see, the thing is, we have different things in mind. And sometimes it's self-centered ideas of what it is to be a Christian. Not God-centered ideas of what it is to be a Christian. We're going to look at the next part here, and when we look at the verse here, the second part of this verse, we see the challenging model of His sacrifice. Not only the focus of Christ on the cross, but the model of His sacrifice. And it's challenging the disciples. We read, they, as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and walking ahead of them, they were amazed. And then it says, and those who followed were afraid. Initially, I started reading and I thought, okay, how is this possible? They're amazed and they're afraid at the same time. Well, I really think this is two groups of people. They is the crowd who is amazed. And those who follow the Lord were afraid. You know, the crowd is there for the day, maybe. Maybe for the week, right? But you know, as soon as we get tired, we're back in our homes and doing our own thing. How many of you know that a lot of people go to church just for amusement, for fun, right? Oh, I like to go to church. I open the Bible once in a while, you know. Oh, I do go to church when I can, you know. Yes, it's fun, isn't it? It's leisure. It's when you have some extra time and you don't know what to do with yourself. Is that what you're talking about? But look at the disciples. Those who followed, they don't have a choice. They were called ahead of time. They were called not for the week or for the year or for the season or for the time being. They were called forever. Amen? How long is the call for in your life as we look at this? And they were afraid. The other ones were amazed. Wow. Look at him. He's excited. He's not afraid. He's going to go challenge the people in Passover over there in Jerusalem. I want to be there when he gets to the temple. You know, I just want to think of how he's going to challenge those scribes and Pharisees. But the disciples are a little more aware of what's going on. This is actually the third time that Jesus starts saying this. And I think it's already sinking in. Yes, they don't know exactly what's going on, but it's already sinking in their hearts. Okay, he's the King of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He came to save us, but he's talking about dying. We left everything 3 years ago, our nets and our fish and our job and everything we were doing. Now, if he dies, what does that look like for me, for us? And yes, they are a little bit in conflict, because even after this passage, two of them ask for a position, one of them on the right and one of them on the left, right? But nevertheless, they are afraid because they have seen the oppression and the attack from the Pharisees and the scribes. And they see the challenge that is ahead of them. And they think Jesus is really looking to go to Jerusalem to that cross. So as Jesus ministered and he died and ultimately died on the cross, he led his disciples to a call that involved sacrifice. Dying. He's modeling every responsibility of our Christian call. Look in Mark 3, 13 through 15, when he called them. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. There was a call, and this is a very definite call for some, not for everyone, but for those that he chose. He desired. He had a plan for them in his heart. And they came to him, and he appointed these 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with them. You're with me now. From now on, you'll follow me, you'll learn from me, and in the same way that I live my life, you're going to live it. That he might send them out to preach, and that they have authority to cast out demons. See, when Jesus designated these men and called them to his kingdom, that call was the definite plan of the Lord in their lives, but it changed their future. Amen? If God is calling you to be a Christian, you're not here for the fun. Okay? You're not here when times are going well and God wants to bless me and God gives, yes, I want some too, you know, whatever it is, I want more. But you are there for the commitment as well, for the suffering. And let me tell you something as I look at this. At the moment you focus to do God's will, and at the moment you say, Lord, I'm going to go to that place where you're calling me, you will face the enemy. How many of you know this? Opposition. That's why Jesus, when he called them and says, you are going to preach, he gives them authority to cast demons out. Opposition is a reality, and the responsibility of sacrifice is going to cost us a lot of prayer and a lot of crying and a lot of denying. And let's continue to look here in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says that when he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that was the beginning, the first time he mentioned it, he said the Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, when he brought it up the first time, if you remember, Peter heard Jesus, and he is thinking, what is going on? And he starts to kind of ask Jesus not to do that. He is shocked, he is troubled, he is confused, and he's trying to persuade him otherwise. But then Jesus goes on to say, after Peter does this, after he rebukes Peter, in verse 34 and 35, he says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone, and that includes you and me here, in this congregation this morning, not just Jews, not just Gentiles in the early century. The call of Christ today is the same as it was 2,000 years ago, right? The gospel has not changed, and the commitment is still the same for us. Yes, we don't preach about it much. We don't hear about it much. We don't want to know that, because that is very difficult and is not seeker sensitive to people that really we want to keep in church, you know. doing just what they want instead of being followers of the Lord. See, those people were amazed. They were walking amazed, saying, we're going to Passover. But remember, in the same way they were going to sing to Jesus, Hosanna, and welcoming the Son of God in Jerusalem, in the same way, just a few days later, they were going to be yelling, crucify Him, right? Because they were here when things were well, but they were on the other side when they weren't too well. And for us Christians, we have to be truthful all the time. Now, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There is denying, there is dying, and there is obedience. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In what way are you losing your life this morning because you are a Christian? Probably you were thinking, I go to church so that I can gain more. Yes, you gain. Every spiritual blessing is for you in the heavenly places. You are more than a conqueror. But in this world, you will lose. If you commit yourself to the Lord, the moment you set your face to do God's will, you will face opposition and suffering. You want to live a double life? Fine. People is going to like you. People is going to love you. People is going to say, not only he comes and eats and drinks with us and kind of is pleased with everything we do without saying a thing, but actually he is a Christian. He carries a Christian badge too. And he reads the Bible once in a while. But when you stand firm in the truth of God and you say, you know what? I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I don't do this because my business is the Father's business or Christ's business. You are going to define yourself as a different person in this world. And we need commitment. Jesus is committing to sacrifice. We need commitment. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 31, it says that when they went on from there and passed through Galilee, he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. This is the second time. Saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus is sharing with them what's going to happen because he knows that they need to understand that this call for him is not just for him. It's for every believer. Amen? Now, we don't have to die in the cross as Jesus did and be done with it. In fact, in the earlier service, somebody here in the congregation, not this morning, but some time ago, said, Pastor Samuel, he said, I will rather die today for Christianity and just be slaughtered than be dying every day in the road which God has called me. How many of you know that sometimes it's easier to be slaughtered today and go to heaven than to live under difficult circumstances? And Jesus is saying this because he's got a call for them. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, we read that what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So God is not just calling you to have everything easy and nice and simple and everything is going to go well with you. God has called us through a narrow door, but also the road is narrow. Amen? And let me remind you of this, that by God's grace, we have the Word of God that directs us. Amen? And we have the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And then when we start following Jesus, we have a sovereign plan that God has established for us. Right? So let's get it home here, because when Jesus says that I'm going to Jerusalem and I am going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him, there is a sovereign plan already established for Jesus. And then when Peter in 1 Peter 1:20 says, what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But now when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In fact, this is what you have been called for. What do you mean? Why? If he already died on the cross, why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to be that committed? and that focus? Why do I have to deny myself and experience tribulation in my Christian walk? Because in the sovereign plan of God, He's molding you, shaping you to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's not about just going to heaven. It's about the process here on earth. It's about your faith being tested. It's about your loyalty and devotion to Christ. It's about you proving and testing that you are actually in reality a Christian, a believer, and follower of the Lord, regardless of the things that you're facing in your life. Not only for this you have been called, but Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. I look at this and let me tell you something. I don't like to suffer, okay? Don't think I like to wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, what is the most difficult road for me in life, okay? Because I'm going to take it. No. You know how long that focus lasts? About a minute or 5 seconds the most. But I've noticed something in my life. God has chosen a road that is not a road that I had in mind in my life. And I have a choice. I have a choice to give up and choose for the wider road or say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to follow you. Yes, following Christ costs. And what I want to challenge you with this is that as God gives you His word and His call in your heart and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, He has delineated a definite road and plan for you in which you are going to experience difficulty. And it is in that difficulty that you have to act like Christ, follow His steps, and surrender, or you will not be a Christian, a productive Christian that is satisfying the Lord, purposeful in everything that you do. So how does this look like? Follow the Lord. Say, Lord, in this place where you have called me to be, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as an employer, as a brother, as a friend, as a neighbor, what are you calling me to do? I want to choose this model of sacrifice. I see that you came to serve. I want to serve. I want to serve well. And when I see sickness or poverty, or when I see people that I need to please and they are difficult to please, difficult to work with, when I see things that I don't understand and they get me confused and frustrated, I'm going to surrender all and say, Lord, what would you do right here? Allow me to have that kind of heart, a heart that is following after your steps willingly to that sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 32b, the last part. Taking the 12 again, not the crowd, because he knew the crowd was just there for the moment. He took them and he began to tell them that what was to happen to him. As saying, don't be surprised because I'm not. But you will, but you need to still receive this. Not only he knew what was coming at the moment, but he knew that this plan was established long time ago and that's why he came. The plan of God for salvation through Jesus was made before the foundation of the world. How many of you know that? We look at the Word and sometimes we look at Genesis and we think, okay, God created Adam and Eve and then Satan came and tempted them and then they got kicked out of the garden, right? A few centuries went by and then the corruption in the world was so bad that every intent of the heart of every man was continuously evil. And God said, I'm going to wipe the whole world. And in wiping the whole world, He saved Noah in the ark. But then Noah was corrupted as well. And so on and so forth. Every few centuries, God has to do something in order to kind of appease or take the evil of the world out. But let me tell you something. That was not the plan A of God was Jesus before the foundation of the world and the cross. Amen. And let me tell you why that's important for me today. Because Christ was presented, God Himself, as the ransom of my life, the rescuer of my life, of my sins. Even before I was born and even before this world existed, God had all this in mind. And when Jesus says this, look what He says, we're going to Jerusalem. And let me tell you what's going to happen. saying, see, we're going up there, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. He knows with details what's about to happen. But he's saying, there is some delivering. As I get over there, someone is going to deliver me to the chief priests and the scribes, which is the, if you think of these, the Sadducees who were in charge of the temple, the priests, and the scribes were the Pharisees who were kind of the people's people. And then they will condemn him to death, but not content, they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Roman authorities, Pontius Pilate and Herod and everything, everyone else. But before the chief priests and the scribes grab him, someone else has to deliver Jesus to them, and that's Judas. But if we really look at the Word of God, and we realize that Jesus has been already dedicated for this, it was God who was delivering him. Jesus had clear knowledge of what's going to happen to him. In John 3, 14 through 15, we read that Moses, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The lifting up here is nothing but the cross. And that cross is where he was focused and where he was going to suffer the sacrifice, the penalty for sin. In John 10, 17 through 18, we see that Jesus is saying, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus is doing this willingly from his heart. He left heaven. He laid his life down. And then no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. As you look at this, it's almost like in the moment when, and God's mystery is so deep and profound. I mean, when I get over there, I'm going to have to ask him, but I want to say, Lord, why the devil, and why adversity, and why the world and the universe, and yet you planned it all for Jesus to be crucified and to die for the sake of sinful people in order for you to demonstrate your love, your glory, and your purpose. That's the whole thing. And that's where we are. But let me tell you one thing, as mysterious as this is, I'm glad I'm part of the plan of God, okay? I'm glad I'm part of the kingdom of God. But when I see this, it's almost like the world is full of sin, and God says, no one is able to attain my glory. They all are short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, I will save him. Well, if you save him, you're going to have to die, because they deserve to die for their sin. That's okay. I'll die for them. Well, the penalty for their sin is the cross, the Roman cross. I will go to the Roman cross and die. Jesus is laying his life down to his own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. These charges I have received from my Father. Now, something else that I want you to think for a moment is, throughout the passion and the crucifixion and the process of Jesus going to the cross, at any given time, Jesus is sovereign, and he could have stand up and say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. You know that? In fact, he said, at this moment I could pray, and legions of angels will be sent and rescue me from this place. But he was submitting. And I look at this and I think, God, you are sovereign in every aspect. Not only Jesus is going here to the Passover, which is celebrated in Jerusalem in the month of Nisan, but actually he is the promise and he is the required Passover lamb that will provide for the sins of the whole world. Because as everybody is getting these 2 weeks now already with their lambs and heading over to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus is saying, what they don't know is that I am the Lamb who will wipe their sins. In fact, in John 1:29, it says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's been promised, but he's going to fulfill that Passover. Another aspect of Jesus dying on the cross. So he willingly rescued us, and the events of his suffering and crucifixion were ordained by God himself. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb who died for our sins. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. So he was ordained, he was promised, and in Jerusalem he was delivered, given by his Father in the cross. And as I look at this, the sacrifice of Christ in the cross in Jerusalem was not a surprise in heaven. It's not like everything got out of hand, Jesus came to rescue people, but then they kill him ahead of time. No, no. He's in his prime of his life. That's when he wants to die. Because that's what he was ordained to do. And it should be a surprise for us. A definite plan that should surprise us when we learn of God's loving sacrifice. Why was he so focused? Why was he modeling this sacrifice? Because he loved us. He loved us. He cared for our condition. In Acts 2:22-23, we read that Peter is preaching and he's saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Yes. Judas went and kissed him for 30 pieces of silver. And then later he repented and threw him away. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees grab him and they condemn him. But they couldn't get bloody because he was a Passover. So they pass him over to Pilate. And Pilate, not knowing what to do, and his wife in the way and saying, "Don't do anything to him." He says, "Well, let me send him to Herod." And Herod said, "I don't want to look at this full man." He brings him back to Pilate, and Pilate is washing his hands and saying, "Not me, they did it, okay." And the people in the crowd is saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But let me tell you something. God, in his definite plan and foreknowledge, he delivered him to these people. For love to us. That's the big picture of the gospel. God had a plan, and in that plan, he had to come and die for us in order for us to be saved and rescued. And that was the only way possible for us to attain salvation. There was no other way possible for us to be Christian, to be transformed and changed. And let me tell you, being part of the crowd and being amazed of Jesus, even if you like him, if you are not born again, if you are not a follower of the Lord who is committed to him, not only to be focused on the will of the Lord, but to be willing to go to that sacrifice, you're not part of the followers of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that. You need to know that. And you need to be reminded of this as I am continually, because if he died according to God's plan, I have to die in God's plan as well. When he calls me to his own, I want to say, "Lord, your will I've been doing to the best of my ability." And yes, I'm not saved by works. I'm not. It is the grace of God. But there is an evidence of salvation in the life of those who follow Christ. Amen? And the evidence of salvation is that just as he followed the Father, we will follow him. That's Christianity. That is Christianity. And sometimes we don't want to say those things because we feel like it's too difficult and too hard. But do we care? Do we care? As Jesus cared. As I continue here, look in Acts 4:24, when the disciples were told not to preach the gospel anymore in the name of Jesus, they came to his own, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord," so God is in full control. Was the Father in full control of Jesus' passion and process of crucifixion? Was he in full control? Let me tell you this morning. Is he in full control of your life today? Your circumstances. You know, I am so weak. I care so much for being productive and fruitful and doing things my own way. And you know, when I get challenged by the circumstances, I want to give up so often. And I want to complain right away and say, "Lord, what is going on? I'm trying my best." And it's not like if God is saying, "I know you're trying your best," or "You're not." God has a plan for me. And in his plan, he wants me to surrender, to submit. He's sovereign. Now, not only God is sovereign in what Jesus went through, but in what we are going through. He made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit many years before, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is the powerful mystery of the sovereignty of God and the will of man. God planned it, but He used the wickedness of men who plot these things in vain against the Lord. And they gathered together against Him. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And look what it says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See, we struggle to surrender because we have a different mindset. Sometimes our mindset gets in the way and tells us, you're supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to gain. You're supposed to be popular. You're supposed to achieve things in the same way that people is achieving. But let me tell you something. The Bible says clearly, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Right? Unless the grain of wheat falls and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it gives fruit. Do you want to be fruitful? I mean, what has God called you for this morning? Does He have a plan in your life? Is He sovereign over your life? Would you complain? Will you step up and be focused? Will you suffer as Christ did? Or would you give up and say, this is not what I expected in Christianity? This is what I didn't want as a follower of the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. Give your life. He gave it all for you. He died under the Jewish authorities, under the Roman authorities. He went, and let's look at the last part here in the message. His willing obedience to suffer. Looking in Mark 10:34, they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. He knew all these things. When they made fun of Him, when they say, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You that said that you will rebuild the temple in 3 days, get off that cross. See, something amazing that I see in the Lord is that He's there willingly. Willingly. In fact, He's there joyfully. He's there lovingly. Look what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before Him. We care so much for our image. We care so much for what people think of us. You know, we care so much for the accolades and good job, you know, and when we do something good, we expect every reward and every person to notice it. And when we get just a hint that somebody doesn't like us, you know, or maybe we don't get a like on Facebook or Instagram. You know, we're offended right away, okay? And, I mean, if they say something or post something of us, we will be ranting and venting for days to come because we're right and everybody else is wrong. But look at Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He went willingly. He went joyfully and He was quiet. And He endured the cross, despising the shame, for one reason in particular. And I think we all see this through this. His love for His people. I want to finish this morning, but let me tell you something. So often, we want to proclaim Jesus in a bold way. By saying or posting or claiming things, you know. But if we would have the demonstration of Christ's love, if we would really care for people the way He cared for them, if we would be more quiet instead of justifying ourselves and defending ourselves, if we would be a little more giving instead of demanding a right in America, which we are famous for, right? Because that's what we do. If we would be like the Lord, willing to be used for the kingdom of heaven. Not in the way that this world is used, but in the way that Jesus was used. Things would be different today. You know the places where God has called you to be sovereignly. You have His Word. The Holy Spirit is guiding you and leading you to me, to the Lord. Focus on God's call. And as you focus, be willing to sacrifice everything that He asks you. But when you do the things that God is calling you, don't defend yourself when things go wrong. Don't applaud yourself. Don't expect everybody to notice it, but rather say, Lord, use it for good in the life of others. That is the heart, the real heart of Christianity. And how many of you know that we live in the midst of a society that is desperately needed today? It's not that they need to know more. Let me tell you what they need. They need love, compassion, and care. Here we are this morning. And if through this message God speaks to you and you're not a follower of the Lord, you're not walking, you're a young person, maybe you are someone who's been going to church for years but you never committed yourself to the Lord, He loves you. He loves you. Submit to Him today. Trust in Him. And let Him be the one who makes you flourish productively in this world. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Your message to us, Your heart. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't get entertained in this world, busy with things of this government, with finances. We thank You that You didn't give up in the process and said, enough of this. They're not worthy. They don't deserve salvation. We thank You, Lord, that even as years go by, You remain faithful. Even when we are faithless, Lord. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You are in full control of our lives sovereignly, Lord. Everything in our lives, Lord, is in Your hands. Our abilities, our resources, or lack of them. Our friends, our enemies, Lord. You are in control. We fight and wrestle and get angry and push back. We want our way sometimes, Lord. But as we look at Your Word this morning, we see You a servant, faithful servant who was willing to walk the road to Jerusalem. Leading Your people and saying, we will do this. I will do this for love, with joy, willingly. Because I care for the heart, for the future of my people. To think that the very people, Lord, You called Your own, gave up on You, and the ones that You came to, they did not know You, but they rejected You, and yet they put You on the cross. And even as You were getting in that cross, You said, Lord, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. Lord, we want to have that heart. We've been seeking for our own interests so much, Lord. We went following our ways continually, Lord. And it's just lack of satisfaction and anger and frustration, Lord. And emptiness. But to be fruitful, to be that grain of wheat that falls on the ground and grows and flourishes and gives fruit, Lord. It takes dying, which sometimes we're not ready to do, Lord. Very often we get off the altar of sacrifice and say, no, not me, not today. Forgive us, Lord. Our pride and arrogance and anger and as a husband, as a father, Lord, as a brother, as a leader, I ask forgiveness to You, Lord. In so many ways we have failed and we need more of You continually. Strengthen us. We were called, Lord, to be the light of this world, to be the salt. But we can't do it if we don't have Your power and Your passion on us, Lord. In fact, You will not receive glory of man. You will only receive the glory that is coming from You, Holy Spirit, and back to You. So, Lord, we submit and surrender. And, Lord, not only that, we intercede for the people that we know. in Grand County, Lord, in the places where we work and live, in our neighbors, Lord. Change them. Touch them. Bring them to you. Bring revival in America, in Grand County, in this generation, Lord. That we will see your power and your strength developing in such a way, Lord, that people will give you glory because you are worthy, Lord. And if we have to die, and if it has to cost at the time, at this time, bowing our knees to you and forsaking, Lord, what sometimes we love so much. May it be like that. For your glory, Lord. Lord, if someone here is not a Christian, Lord, and is willing to listen today, Lord, and submit to you, would you touch them and change them, Lord? Let me tell you, don't live without the Lord in your heart. God has a plan for you. Surrender to Him. Lord, we thank you. We ask for your guidance and your direction, Jesus, in your mighty name, Lord, that you will lead us according to your purpose continually. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen.